Philippians, book of Philippians. This, of course, is one of Paul's prison epistles, written, of course, to the Church of Philippi, which was organized during Paul's second missionary journey. The record of that is found in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Verses 11 through 40. After that, Paul visited Philippi twice, both times during his third missionary journey, one time at the beginning of that journey and then one time toward the end of that journey. We know from Philippians 4, verses 15 and 16, that the Philippian church had very generously supported Paul financially. And now, 4 or 5 years after his last visit to Philippi, he's a prisoner at Rome. And the Philippian church has heard about that, and they sent yet another contribution to Paul. And they did that, of course, by along with Epaphroditus. Notice chapter 4, verse 10. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." So they sent this offering or whatever it was to Paul by Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, of course, was sent to minister to the needs of Paul. But Epaphroditus suffered a near fatal illness. We see that in Acts 2, verse 26 and 27. "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So Epaphroditus became sick either en route to Rome or after he arrived. And after Epaphroditus had recovered, Paul decides to send him back to the church of Philippi. And no doubt with this letter in hand, he would deliver the letter to the church. Now, Paul had several purposes in writing the letter. Number one, he knew that they were concerned about his welfare, so he wanted to inform them about his welfare, and he basically does that in the first chapter. He also wrote to express his love to them. And he also wrote to encourage them in the service of the Lord. He wrote to exhort them to unity. He spent some time writing about that. He also wrote to warn them about false teachers or against false teachers. And another thing he covered in his letter was why he decided to send Epaphroditus back to them, lest they think his service was unsatisfactory. And lastly, he wanted to express his thanks, which he did in chapter 4, for their support. The overall subject of the letter is Christ. He's our life. He's our example. He's our goal. He's our strength. As we all know, a key word in the letter is rejoice. That word is found 10 times. There's also the word joy, found 6 times. So a total of 16 times we have the subject of joy or rejoicing addressed. And we must, of course, understand that in the biblical sense as it relates to our relationship to God. It is a joy that becomes ours in Christ. It is something far more than some whimsical delight that comes and goes. And tonight we want to look at Philippians chapter 2. We want to read verses 19 through verse 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. As he's saying, it is my plan in a little while that I would be able to send Timotheus to you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that is Timotheus, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So Paul here speaks of Timothy, called Timotheus. In chapter 1, in verse 1, we read Paul and Timotheus. It was not that Timotheus was co-author of this letter with Paul, because beginning with verse 3 of chapter 1, all the pronouns, every single one of them, are first person singular. So Paul is the author. Timotheus is the companion of Paul. We also see these two names, Paul and Timotheus, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1, Colossians 1 and verse 1, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus. We see these two coming together in Acts chapter 16. If you remember, we said that's the record of the organization of the church at Philippi. And if you keep a mark there in Philippians and turn over to Acts 16, notice the first three verses. We see here Paul and Timotheus coming together. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. He was the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. So we see Paul and Timotheus coming together. And then we see them entering into Philippi. Notice verse 12. And from thence, again he has Timotheus with him, to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And then, of course, you read on there and you see what transpired in Philippi. But Timotheus, so Paul and Timotheus get together. Paul and Timotheus go to Philippi. Timotheus was well beloved by the church of Philippi. Notice again in Philippians chapter 2, and verse 22, but ye know the proof of him. You know the proof of him. So he was a man who was well respected by the church of Philippi, a man who was loved by the church of Philippi. Now in our text, Paul is saying, I'm going to send very shortly to you Timotheus. And the reason I am sending him is so he can see what's going on with you. And when he returns to inform me, I am sure that I will be greatly encouraged. But we want to take the main thought of the message from verses 20 and 21. The reason he's sending Timotheus, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, I'm sending Timothy because I don't have anyone else to send. Because all the others around me seek their own interests. But Timothy is of a kindred spirit with me. Therefore, I send him to you. Now, there's a lot revealed in those words. There's a lot revealed there about true service to the Lord. There's a lot revealed there about usefulness. Timotheus was useful. There's a lot revealed there about usefulness in the Lord's service. Again, notice verse 20, I have no man like-minded. He did not say, there are only a few that are like-minded. That's not what he said. He said, I have no man like-minded. In other words, Paul and Timotheus were an extremely rare company of people, even amongst God's people. I have no man like-minded. So we want to speak tonight on an extremely rare company of people. I have no man like-minded, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. This is a very rare company of people. And we pray that it would be our desire to belong to this company of people. Amen. It is not exclusive to our day that it is extremely rare to find wholehearted service to the Lord amongst the people of God. That is not exclusive to our day because we see it here. The Lord, of course, well, notice in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? To fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. With all thy heart, with all thy soul. That's what God requires. But hear Paul say here in verse 20, I have no man. I have no man, for all seek their own, and not the things of Christ. This rarity of wholehearted service to the Lord is also seen in Judges chapter 7. It's seen throughout the Word of God. But in Judges chapter 7, we have Gideon's army. Remember, it began with 32,000. But it got down to 300, which is less than 1%. From 32,000 to 300. In Judges chapter 7, among all those who had been so sorely oppressed for 7 long years, a minority of people answered the call. 32,000. That was a minority. But immediately, 22,000 of that 32,000 would go back to their lives rather than move forward at the risk of their own personal good. They went back to their own things. That left 10,000. And 9,700 of those, though they went a little further than the 22,000, when it got right down to it, they too were more concerned about their personal needs than the cause of God. So of the 32,000, which again was a minority, 31,700 would eventually return home. Considering that their own personal lives more important than the cause of God. The 300, the less than 1%, God used these in a mighty way. The 300, the less than 1%, experienced victory that the others did not experience. They witnessed the power of God. They witnessed something that the others did not witness. And they experienced the joy that the others did not. This was an extremely rare company of people. And so it was in Paul's day. I have no man like-minded. Again, put the emphasis there on no man. He's the only one. This is a rare company of people. So this is not exclusive to our day, that people are more interested in their own things than the things of God when it comes right down to it. It's always been the case. And it will always remain the case. I dare say that if it comes right down to it, it would still be less than 1% that are willing to give all in the service of God. It is an extremely rare company of people. So I want to consider this rare company of people. First of all, consider some inward principles necessary to be in this extremely rare company. When Paul exhorts the Philippians, what he exhorts the Philippians to reveals what is necessary to being part of this extremely rare company of people. The chapter 2 opens with an exhortation to humility, verses 1 through 4. Notice verse 3, you have those words, lowliness of mind. That's humility. Humility is inward. Lowliness of mind. That is a personal inward sense of unworthiness before God. Unworthiness before man. The inward feeling that, as Paul addresses here in the early verses of chapter 2, that others are better than ourselves. It's an inward sense of our insignificance before God. It is a spirit of submission and absolute dependence upon God. And may I say, without this, we will not be a part of this rare company. It requires humility. This humility is self-effacing. It is self-sacrificing and self-denying. It is a self-giving attitude. It, of course, is the antithesis of pride, which is the mindset of self, which is a preoccupation with self, which is the service of self. Now, it is the result of this pride that Paul speaks of in verse 21, for all seek their own. Why do they do that? It goes back to this humility or lack of. It's a pride thing. For they all seek their own. So Paul exhorts them in the early verses to humility. In verse 5, he begins to illustrate the humility that he's talking about. This is a special kind of humility. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So he's talking about the very humility of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to illustrate or to tell of Christ's humility in verses 6 through verse 8. And you see there it is the complete denial of self. It is the willingness to let go of our rights, of our privileges, and being willing to stoop to the lowest level. No matter how low you and I stoop, we'll never stoop as low as he did. It's not going to happen. Because we didn't come from where he did. This is the humility that he's talking about. It is placing self beneath everything in order to serve. Why are we to deny self? Why are we to be willing to let go of our rights and our privileges? Why are we to be willing to stoop to the lowest level, putting self below everything so that we can serve Him? It's an absolute necessity in serving Him. It is the attitude of going all the way with God, no matter what it costs to self. That's why Jesus said, "Count the cost. Count the cost. It may cost you your life. It may cost you your family. Count the cost. Be willing to pay the cost." That is a very rare company of people. I've heard people say, "Well, the Lord doesn't expect me to lose such and such." He doesn't. I mean, you might as well forget about serving God if that's your attitude. You're not going to be in this company of people. In verse 12, he exhorts them to live out their salvation in humility, which again is another ingredient to being in this extremely rare company. He exhorts them in verses 14 through 16 to commitment. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take quite a commitment not to seek our own, but to seek the things of Christ rather than our own. Not to allow our own things get in the way of Christ's. That takes commitment. Again, a commitment that is willing to go all the way in spite of inconvenience to self or to our own things. Paul expresses all of this in verse 17. "Yea, and if I be offered," that means to be poured forth, "upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Willing to be completely poured out as a sacrifice. That's a rare, rare company of people. And it always has been. It's not just exclusive to our day. So he makes this statement in verse 17 about being offered upon the sacrifice in service of your faith. But then he says in verse 20, With the exception of Timothy, or Timotheus, I have no man like-minded. I have no man like-minded. So this is a very rare company. Secondly, to be in this extremely rare company of people, we must have a proper view of our position relative to God. Which takes us back to chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. The Greek word for servants is doulos, meaning a bond slave. What is a bond slave? Well, a simple definition, of course, would be one who is bonded to another. Bonded. Nothing can break that bond. Who are they bonded to? Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Too many are bonded to their own, that we read of here in verse 21, for all seek their own. Too many, that's what they're bound to. But Paul and Timotheus realized their position to Jesus Christ. They were bond servants. What was it that bound them to Jesus Christ? It was love for Him. It was love. They were bonded to Jesus Christ by a love for Him. This is an attachment of affection. An attachment of love. And it is stronger than self. And it is stronger than family ties. And it is stronger than all our things, all our stuff, everything in our life. Paul and Timotheus did not see themselves as slaves in some miserable and degrading way, but they were willing bond slaves of Jesus Christ, serving out of joy and willingness. And what is it that gave them that joy? What is it that gave them that willingness? It was their love for Jesus Christ. Paul, throughout the letter, speaking of his imprisonment at Rome, spoke of his bonds. He mentioned his bonds in chapter 1, verse 7, verse 13, verse 14, and verse 16. So he is a prisoner at Rome, and he knows that. But he did not view himself as a servant of Rome. He did not view himself as a slave in Rome. He viewed himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. In other words, he continually connected his life to Christ. There was that bond. But he says here in verse 20, with the exception of Timotheus, I have no man like-minded. I have no man like-minded. So once again, this is a very rare company of people. So we have to have humility. We have to realize our position before Jesus Christ, which involves a bond. A bond that cannot be pulled apart. A bond that cannot be broken. A bond that will not permit our own to get in the way. That is a rare company of people. Thirdly, to be in this extremely rare company of people, one must have a proper purpose in life. We need to all occasionally, more than occasionally, ask ourselves, and examine ourselves, what am I here for? What is my purpose? Because we must properly identify our purpose. And believe it or not, Philippians 1:21, for all seek their own, their own, their own, their own. That's not our purpose. That's not to be our purpose. Paul stated in chapter 1, verse 21, we've preached on this many times, for me to live is Christ. That is an amazing statement. For me to live is Christ. Those words describe a proper focal point. He states this from the negative, another verse that we've preached from many times. Notice in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Not I. That is absolutely necessary. I is not the focus. I is not the purpose. I is not the supreme thing. You say, oh, I agree with that. It's not about me, it's about my family. Don't you get it? That's still about you. That's still about you. And if we really carefully look at our lives, almost everything in our lives, again, we're self-centered. Sheep are self-centered. And sheep will be sheep. Sheep will act like sheep. That's who we are. And everything gets back to self. But Paul says, for me to live is Christ. He is saying my life is not about my plans. My life is not about my will. My life is not about my way, my opinions, my feelings. My life is not about my enjoyment. For me to live is Christ. But he says in our text, with the exception of Timothy, I have no man like-minded. So this is a very rare company. For me to live is Christ is a very rare company. Notice also in Galatians 2 verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. He says, Christ liveth in me. And the last part of the verse says, himself for me. In Galatians 2 verse 20, he does not speak of himself and Christ as separate. They are bound. There's a bond. They're bound together. He speaks of himself and Christ as connected and as linked together. But in verse 20 of our text, with the exception of Timothy, I have no man like-minded. Once again, this is a very rare company that sees themselves always connected and linked to Jesus Christ. Paul states the scope of his focus from the positive side in Galatians 2 verse 20, not I, but Christ. But Christ. And again, verse 20, Philippians 1, 21, for me to live is Christ. He is saying to me, living is all about Christ. It's all about Christ. If I wind up a prisoner in Rome, that's not what it's about. It's about Christ. It's about Christ. If I'm separated from my family, that's not what it's about. It's about Christ. For me, living is all about Christ, is what Paul is saying. He is saying, Jesus Christ, it's what gives my life purpose. It's what gives my life meaning. It's why I get up. There aren't many people who can honestly say that. I dare say less than 1% probably. Just again, back in the Judges. He is saying that Christ controls and dominates my life. He is the center. He is the core of what I do and what and how I think. Christ. I mean, if we examine, we will see again, for all seek their own. We will find out that many of our thoughts center upon whatever is included in those words, their own. But Paul says, for me, what I think, how I think, my goal, my aim in life is Christ. But he says here in verse 20, with the exception of Timotheus, I have no man like-minded. This is a rare company. It's a rare company. Fourthly, to be in this extremely rare company, one must have a proper pursuit in life. Everything we've said up to this point determines pursuit. Pride or humility determines what we pursue. And everything else that we've said. Notice again in our text in verse 20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. So there wasn't anyone like-minded who would just naturally care for the Philippians like Timothy would. But then the troubling thing is the reason why. For all seek their own. For all seek their own. Not the things which are Jesus Christ. So you see here there's a conflict between their own and that which is of Jesus Christ. That's a conflict in this verse. What is described as their own, and we could give many examples of what would be included in that, but that's not our purpose tonight. What is described as their own stands in the way of that which is of Jesus Christ. Stands in the way. For all seek their own. The problem is not having our own. That's not the problem. The problem is that's what they seek rather than Christ. That's the problem. The words their own could have reference to their plans. They seek their own plans rather than that which is of Christ. They seek their own will rather than that which is of Christ. They seek their own way, their own cares. We all have cares. We all have earthly cares. It's part of life. That's not the problem. That's not the issue. It's what we pursue is the issue. And in this case, their cares got in the way. For all seek their own. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So what Paul is, that word for simply means because. None will naturally care for your state because they seek their own. They seek their own things. Not the things which are Christ. In other words, they prefer that which is their own to the things which are of Christ. They actually have a preference to their own things rather than the things of Christ. That's very common today, just as it was here, obviously. The problem is their own has priority over the things which are Jesus Christ. The priority is in the wrong place. Once again, you can't live without having your own. When we have our own families, we have our own jobs, you can't live without those things. It's part of life. But the problem is not their own. The problem is they seek their own. And why is that? Because they don't possess that humility that we began with. So their own has priority of the things which are Christ. The problem is they would rather obtain their own rather than the things which are of Jesus Christ. They'd rather have those things than the things of Jesus Christ. You say, well, no one would do that today. Almost everyone does that today. They would rather obtain their own things than the things of Christ. That's why people fit in Christ in their schedules. They fit Him in. They don't work their schedules around Christ. They fit Him in. Why is that? Because they seek their own in preference to Christ. So the problem here is everything's out of sequence. Their own and the things which are Christ. These things are out of sequence. This is what Christ addressed in Matthew 6 verses 19 and 20 when He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven and not treasures upon earth. There's a conflict. And there's always a conflict between these. Earth and heaven. That's a conflict. Earth gets in the way and stands opposed to heaven. So there must be a proper sequence. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 6 verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But again, our text, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So it sounds like that was a common practice amongst the people of God. And it still is. It still is. That has been a common practice since the fall of Genesis chapter 3. That has been the common practice even of God's people. It's in us. It's in us. It's in our nature to seek our own things rather than Christ. Paul preferred and sought the things of Christ. We see that in Philippians 3, verses 10 through 14. We've run out of time, so we won't read those verses. But he talks about one thing he sought after. Jesus Christ. That was his pursuit in life. And whatever constitutes their own didn't get in the way of that pursuit of Christ. But he says, with the exception of Timotheus, I have no man like-minded. So again, this is extremely rare company. Again, I know we've read it several times. Read it again, verse 20 and 21. For I have no man like-minded. I mean, just think about the mind of Paul. All you have to do is read his epistles. And what he says here at this particular time, I have no man like-minded. So it's bad enough that he's in prison. But he's from another planet. Even amongst God's people. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. We need to ask ourselves, are we guilty Are we guilty of this? Is this our life? We seek our own rather than things of Christ. Now, we realize we're all guilty from time to time. We realize that. But we're talking about our overall life. So how is it that we seek our own rather than the things of Christ? That is, how do we do that? Well, when we seek our own in opposition or disservice to the things of Christ, we're guilty. That is, the Lord tells you not to do something, and you do it anyway, because it makes you happy. That is seeking your own in opposition to Jesus Christ. Another way is when we seek our own to the neglect of that which is Christ. Notice in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Verses 4 and 5. The latter part of verse 4 says, "All things are ready. Come unto the marriage." But they made light of it and went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. That's exactly what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 2. "For all seek their own and not the things of Christ." You say, "Well, man has his farm to tend to," but let me tell you something. If Christ says, "Come, all things are ready," your farm doesn't mean a hill of beans. Your farm should mean nothing. "Well, I've got to get there." Everything's out of sequence if that's your attitude. When Christ says, "Come, all things are now ready," that takes precedence over everything. Everything. "Well, I need a new roof. I need this. I need that. I need to do it today." When Christ says, "Come, all things are now ready," it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's just like when he called the disciples and one said, "I must go bury my father." He said, "Let the dead bury the dead." The world can take care of that, is what he's saying. I've called you to serve me. And that comes even before burying your father. "For all seek their own, not the things of Christ." When we seek our own more then we seek the things of Christ, we're guilty. When we seek our own so as to hinder our seeking of Christ, we're guilty. When there's too much of self in what we do in the service of God, we're seeking our own. Even when we serve God, if we're doing it to be patted on the back, we're doing it to be recognized, we're still seeking our own. You're still seeking your own. "Well, I'm serving God." Yeah, but why? "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ." So from our text, we see that these are common practices amongst God's people. That is just a simple fact. It is a fact, again, from Genesis 3 on. That is a fact. People seek their own rather than the things of Christ. This is not exclusive to our day. The truth is, it is extremely, extremely rare if it is not so. "For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ." If that is not so, that is a rarity. From our text, we see that this is obviously a common way for God's people to live. I have no man like-minded, for all seek their own. So it was a very common way for God's people to live. And that's why people get upset when a message like this is preached, because, I mean, they've been doing this all their life. And the truth is, because it is so common, they see nothing wrong with it. God can wait. God understands that He's fifth on the list today. God understands that. I don't think so. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And in that command, He did not give any parameters. Just seek ye first. That's what we're to always do. It was not so with Timothy. He didn't seek his own. It wasn't so with Paul. And as such, he was in a position to be used in a way that no one else was going to be used. Paul was going to send Timotheus to Philippi. And Timotheus would be used because he was in a position to be used. The 300, the less than 1%, were in a position to be mightily used of God. In closing, notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, that is, set apart, and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That is an extremely rare company. A vessel, sanctified, meet, and prepared. Set apart, fit, and ready for every good work. Because they will not allow their own things to get in the way. To get in the way. For all seek their own, and not the things which are of Christ. So this is a very rare company that we're talking about. But it is a company that we ought to long to be a part of. These are the ones that have joy more than others. Very few people. One of these days, I keep saying, but one of these days I'm going to preach a series on Ecclesiastes. Very, very few people get it. I'm talking about God's people. Very few truly get it. We just have to pray that we, me, you individually, that we get it. That it's about God. It's about Him. And yes, we have our own things. We have our own matters. We have our own cares. But it's not to be in opposition to Jesus Christ. It's not to be in opposed to Jesus Christ. This is a rare, rare company of people. Oh, that God would give us the grace to be a part of that company. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song. Let's all stand, Brother Jim will lead us. and sing it.